While I was at Bible school last year, I came upon this idea that was going on in one of the churches that we visited, and I thought it would be something that I wanted to explore for myself. And that is the other 3:16s in the scripture. And so I'd like to begin a series here along the way. Maybe it'll be pot shot, hit and miss here and there. We'll talk about the 3:16 so you don't get too bored with it. But there are a lot of good verses in there, and it's easier to remember about those verses when you can go on a subject like this, 3:16. Let me say it this way. Which is the 3:16 that most of us are aware of? John 3:16. Most of us know John 3:16. We know what that is. And I remember some of you that are about just out of getting out of the youth group age, maybe the youth on down, don't remember that there used to be a guy that he would attend all the bowl games and World Series and all the sports events. You remember? And he would hold up this sign, and he'd have this poster. He'd sit behind John 3:16. How many remember that? Yeah, quite a few. Yeah, I told you, it's just the older ones, the young ones. What are you talking about? Yeah, I mean, just seems like this is just last year to me, but I guess it's been longer than that. He would sit behind that. But what was his intent, do you think, in doing that? Why would somebody do that? What was he trying to do? Can you? Yeah, he wants people to think about where they're at. You know, we're at this big celebration event, but think about your spiritual life too. Well, I have a feeling that most people who saw that had no more idea what John 3:16 was than what your idea is of Jeremiah 3:16. And it really was very ineffective, because except for those who already know. So today we're going to do a study of the first 3:16 that we find in the scripture, the book of beginnings in Genesis. And I just invite you to turn there to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read a little bit of the context there, not just verse 16, but we'll read the context. And it says Genesis 3, I'm going to start with verse 14. You'll remember quickly where we're at. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, this is 3:16, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, man, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." I'd like to talk about two great paradoxes in these passages between John 3:16 and Genesis 3:16. But before that, let's look at the context in which we find this passage. We find the fall of man. You know the story well. Just a few verses before, they yielded to temptation and met God in the garden, and then these were the words of God to man. We have here described the details of the first judgment of mankind. Here's the first judgment right here. You're under that judgment right now. I am too. We're under that judgment, that first judgment. We're living under it. Everything that's stated there, we're under that right now. It describes the results of sin and of disobedience. Not too nice, are they? It points to why relationships easily go awry. Here's the explanation of why we have fallen relationships so easily, so quickly. This passage speaks about why marriages end up bankrupt. That is, in their love relationship. This passage also shows why there is pleasure in conception, but pain in childbirth. It tells us that. Why that's true. I believe before that, there was just as much pleasure, there could have been just as much pleasure in childbirth as there was in the conception. There could have been. But sin changed that. It also shows why it's natural to be at odds with each other. That's the natural part, to be at odds with each other. But it's difficult to bless each other. Have you found that true? We have to make an effort to bless each other. But to be condescending, critical of one another, that just comes just naturally, right? You have to learn that from anybody, how to do that? Here it tells us why that is. It tells us why God established the headship order like it is. Or at least tells us the context from which the headship order was established, because it doesn't appear in Scripture like this was. It was this way before, that there was a need for a headship order. God, Jesus, man, woman, as is explained in 1 Corinthians 11. But now, as a result of the sin of man, the fall of man, we have an order. And here it is in this passage. Here's where it starts from. Now, let's look at the text. That's the context from which we're speaking. Let's look at the text briefly. In verse 14, we see that God curses an animal. It was a snake in verse 14. He cursed that animal. But in verse 17, when it's talking about the ground, we see actually that the ground is cursed by the sin of man. God doesn't curse the ground. He curses the snake. That has some kind of ability to reason and some kind of ability to communicate. The ground is an element, is a natural element that has no response. It does not respond back. If you stomp on it, it doesn't say, ouch. If you stick a shovel into it, it doesn't complain. There's no response from the earth. And so God doesn't curse it, but the sin of man does curse the ground. Now there is something in verse 15 that God does. And he says, I will put enmity. In verse 15, I will put enmity. As chapter 3 opens, we find Eve and the serpent in communication. They're talking to each other. They're like buddies, I guess. You think about that? I mean, how many of you would just entertain a conversation with an animal? You know, you just, you're talking back and forth. You're just the best of friends because you're talking. I mean, that's not so natural, is it? But here we've got two buddies that are just going at it together. And one day, this serpent makes a suggestion. Now, I'm sure that you can identify with that as I can, where you have a close friend, and you're really close, and one day somebody makes a suggestion, that friend makes a suggestion to sin. They feel close enough to you that they don't feel bold about it. They just feel like cooperating with you in the process. And so they suggest. And usually that happens to us when we're children. That's when we have that first experience. Now in this passage, we see this buddy-buddy relationship is torn in two, and God sets up a barrier in that relationship. Notice that? And he says, I will put. To put means to establish, or it means to construct or to decree, to cause to happen. I will cause something to happen here. I'm going to do something about this relationship that's not a good relationship. And he says, I will put enmity. Enmity. What does enmity mean? Well, a division or strife or disunity or disharmony or hostility, animosity, all terms that come out of the dictionary. I'm going to establish something here, and I'm going to make what where you at one time were so close, you were so into it together, I'm going to make now so that you have no harmony whatsoever. You are completely disloyal to each other. You are completely going against each other at all times. And of course, if we look at this spiritually, we're looking at the serpent as describing who? Satan. Because Revelation tells us that old serpent, the devil, talks us to us about him. So we know that's who that is in Revelation 12:9. And then it talks about, on the other hand, the we're talking about here the enmity between, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And when it comes to the woman, we're talking about who are we referring to here? Well, who's the seed of the woman? Who is referred to as the seed of the woman in the scripture? Who comes from the woman in the scripture? Well, we all do, but there's one in particular that's given that assigned that name, the seed of the woman. And that's, I don't want to belittle your intelligence, because we know that's Jesus, right? Talking about Jesus. And so we have an enmity here that is actually on a spiritual, on one side it looks like it's a serpent and the woman, the snake and the woman. Well, let's test this out a little bit. How many of you girls, women here, would like to sleep in a house where you know there's a wild, loose snake in there? I mean, you just would not, that wouldn't bother you whatsoever to sleep in the same house as a wild, loose snake. How many would be okay with that? How many would say, that's despicable? Raise your hand. I don't want anything to do with such a thing. Okay. There's a terrible enmity there. I mean, even men have, you know, what do men tend to do when they see a snake? Well, most of them, whether it's good or bad, we don't look. We're going to put that thing out of its misery. It's got to crawl on the ground. We're going to help it so it doesn't have to do that anymore, right? Women, on the other hand, they retract. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to retreat from it. They want to escape. Oh, you like snakes. You want to kill them? You'll kill them. So you found a way of doing that. Yeah, some do. My wife had an experience like that one time before we were married. I remember she wrote it in one of her letters to me, one of our love letters. You know how she had this. She was real brave in killing the snake for her sister-in-law. And so there's just not much friendship there. All right. So we see that some enmity. When we open up the book of Genesis 3, we see great. Not animosity at all, but good friendship between the snake and the woman. Not anymore. Yesterday, I was just going to say, this is July. It's been over 10 years now that we moved into this community. And while we were working on the house, now where Grandpa lives, one afternoon, I don't know if we just came back from lunch. I think Anthony was with me, weren't you? We were down in the basement area, kind of underneath the house there, and we saw this big, ugly, slithery animal coming down around the base of the chimney that went all the way up through into the attic. Now, I had earlier been up in the attic and had noticed snake skin. He'd shed his skin up there. I didn't think much about it, but when I saw that thing slither down from the attic, the last thing I was going to do was tell Ruth that there was a snake in the house, because I knew she would never move to South Carolina into that house if she knew about a snake in the house. And we tried to get it out. We knew it was a black snake and that wouldn't harm you, but we tried to get it out of the house, but it didn't want to leave. I got on the shovel, pushed it out the door, and it came right back in. And when I tried to get it, and I thought, we're at enmity here. We're going to put an end to this discussion. All right. And Ruth, she didn't get on me at all. She didn't, really give me a tongue lashing for having done that. Later, when she discovered that that had happened, I think I told you at some point. Now, yesterday I was in the garden. I was out there, and the thing is getting full of weeds. Well, I tell you what, it's hard to keep control of that when you don't have time for it anyway. And of all the weeds in there, you know, the ones, and I had never thought about this before, but I found myself being selective in the weeds that I was pulling out. You know which ones I despise the most? Isn't that something? The ones with the thorns and the thistles. Rascals, I can put up with the rest of you because you're harmless. You know, you're just kind of squeezing out the energy. But you guys that are here, that with the thorns on you, like you're defying everything that about the gardener here, I'm going to show you. Ooh. And that's a result of the fall. It's spoken about here in this passage. Thorns and thistles are going to grow, are going to be produced by the ground because of our sin. And so we're at odds, we're at enmity with these things that were involved, that came as a result of the fall. Okay, I have to move on here. He goes on to say that he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that crushing of the head is a stunning blow. It brings an end to the relationship. Whereas a snake bite is nothing more than a possible catastrophe. But God predicted that man was going to have dominance over the serpent. But do you know that that's also true in the spiritual realm? That God has also designed it in the spiritual realm for man to have dominance over Satan. But we have to follow proper procedure, proper channels in order for that to happen. We have to first be under the authority and dominion and power of Jesus Christ himself. And then that gives us authority to resist the devil so that he flees from us. It's not that we have more strength than he does, not that we have more power, more smarts, more anything, but it's all under the blood, under the forgiveness of God that we dwell. He cannot resist that. And when we resist him, he has to go. Ephesians 6:12 says, talks about this enmity like this. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That's where our struggle is. That's where the enmity, our struggle, our enmity really is. It's in that spiritual realm. So I want us to take our focus off of the snake, slithery things that they are, and slimy and whatever, leathery. But if we really look at who our enemy really is, let's concentrate on him. And it's not your friend. It's not that person that's sitting next to you who is your enemy. It's not the person down the street, but it's Satan and his and the demons and the rulers of the dark, of the heavenly realms, of the evil in the heavenly realms. What kind of tactics of hostility and animosity does Satan use? Let me just mention a couple here. Matthew 4:6 says that he misquotes the scripture. He quotes scripture, but he doesn't quote it like it says it. He just changes it a little bit. Maybe one word here, one word there. Is that okay? Just change the scripture with one word? That's what our enemy does. He knows it better than you do. Satan knows scripture. All he has to do is just use all the same words. Use the same words, or maybe all the same letters. Just turn them around a little bit. Make different words and make different sentence structure. Was there something wrong with that? Yeah, that changes the whole meaning. Okay? So he does that. So don't be caught up with that. The other thing Satan uses in 2 Corinthians 11:14 says there it portrays Satan as an angel of light. But in Ephesians 6:12, it tells us that he's really a ruler of darkness, or a ruler in darkness. Okay? He portrays himself, presents himself, he tries to make you feel like he's a friend. However he comes, when he's really a foe. John 8:44 speaks of him as being a liar and a deceiver, the father of lies. And when we speak lies, we're speaking his native language. There's something wrong about lying. You know that, right? Matthew 7:15 says that he gives false prophets false messages. And he comes at us inside the church, through those who are part of the church. And he uses them to give us false messages. Whether it's false reports, I think that's one of the really the ways one of the false messages happens today is through false reports. Did you know that? Did you hear that? Man, what? I don't know if I knew it or not. What was it? And so we listen to these reports. Satan comes to us like that often, I believe. In 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us that he's a roaring lion seeking, prowling around with intent to devour. He's not a friend, but he's seeking to devour. And he's a destroyer. I don't know if you've ever heard the roar of a lion. How many have ever heard the roar of a lion? A lion roar. A few of you. Okay. And I heard it once. I was up at the zoo in Chicago, and I heard a lion roar. And that noise that comes, that roar that comes out is so all-encompassing. It's so, there's just something about it that you can't really tell for sure. Where is this thing? It feels like it's everywhere around you. That describes Satan. He's like a roaring lion. And a lion does that to surprise its prey, to paralyze its prey, so it can't go any direction because it doesn't know which way to go to get away from it. So it just stands there paralyzed and becomes easy prey. Okay. Now he also says, I will greatly increase pain. And he says, in regards to the pain there, just a couple of things. You know, perhaps mankind's largest challenge, I was thinking about this, is what to do about pain. What do you think? How many took any pain relievers this week? Huh? Yeah, see, quite a few. You know how many we take in a year's time in America? The average household, well, we spend $61 billion a year on pain remedies in the United States alone. $61 billion. That amounts to $230 per person. You didn't know those aspirins cost so much, did you? We do all we can to relieve ourselves of pain. We don't want to feel pain. It's uncomfortable. And so have you ever thought about it? Well, there's too many things to talk about. Let me just look at some paradoxes. You got those up there? Let's look at some paradoxes between Genesis 3:16 and John 3:16. And you think about this, and then we're going to quit. Okay? First of all, we find in Genesis 3:16, we find these perfect people. And that perfection becomes polluted. Oh, you can't hardly see it. Okay. That perfection becomes polluted. Okay? But if you go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now all of a sudden you see, in regards to, in place of the perfection that's polluted, we find pardon provided. Back over in the old, in Genesis 3:16, we find that man is encumbered by sin. He becomes overtaken by sin. But you go over to John 3:16, and you find that man is freed from sin. Go back to Genesis 3:16, and you find infection. Sinful infection, spiritual infection. But go into John 3:16, and you find sterilization. Free from all the consequences of sin. Go back to Genesis 3:16 and you'll find the consequences of sin. But move over into John 3:16 and you will find sin is corrected. Go over to Genesis 3:16 and you find the wrath of God pronounced on sin. Go to John 3:16 and you find the love of God to conquer sin. Go back to Genesis 3:16 and you find Satan's visit with mankind. But go over to John 3:16 and you find God's visit to mankind. Quite a paradox. Quite different. Go back to Genesis 3:16 and you find Satan's thievery of man's holiness. He's a thief and he steals that holiness, that innocence that man had. Find the paradox over in John 3:16. And instead of a thief, you find a gift giver. You find God's gift of restoring that holiness. Restores it back. Go back over to Genesis 3:16 and you find the results of believing in Satan. Believing Satan's lies. You find the results, the consequences of it. Travel quickly over to John 3:16 and you find the results of believing in God. Quite different, amen, between believing Satan and believing God. Go back to Genesis 3:16 and you find the curse because of sin. And if you go to John 3:16, you will find the blessing in spite of sin. Back in Genesis 3:16, you see the women are cursed in childbearing. But if you go over to John 3:16, you find that the fruit of Mary's womb brings blessing. Paradoxes. Go over to Genesis 3:16 and you see that all mankind is affected negatively. All of man is affected negatively. But if you go over to John 3:16, you see how all mankind is impacted positively. You following me? Back in Genesis 3:16, you find a downgrading of life. Man perishes. Life perishes. You've been made from the dust, and so the dust to the dust you will return. But when we go over to John 3:16, we see an upgrading of life, and we have imperishable life. You will not perish. He that believeth shall not perish. Now we have a choice. I am so glad that we were not left with Genesis 3:16 to live there and there alone. But we have John 3:16. Who that fellow at the ball games was trying to tell people but didn't exactly know how to do it. That was one way. It left an impression upon me, a preacher, a Mennonite preacher, that he would do that. It meant something to me. Didn't mean too much to most people. But this morning, I trust that it means a whole lot more to you that John 3:16, when you compare it to Genesis 3:16, you're going to experience Genesis 3:16 every day. But you're also privileged to experience John 3:16. Amen. We also have the privilege to be over there. So I invite you, in the context of Genesis 3:16, to dwell on John 3:16. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so, so grateful to you for this great chasm that we see between these two 3:16s. We see what our own self-will got us into. And we see how that brings pain and suffering and a curse upon the land. But when we move over into John 3:16, we find your blessings. We find that we can have joy, and we find that we've got a gift that we can take that you offer to us. And Lord, I pray that would ring true to every one of us here this morning. If there is one here, Father, those, and I'm going to say, state that there are those here this morning who have been living in Genesis 3:16. And they haven't taken advantage of the life of John 3:16. Would you this morning, Lord, speak to those hearts and help them to move into the realm of forgiveness and of victory, of life, of imperishable life, of being forever blessed. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. I thank you for the way the scriptures are arranged. And I'm sure that the person that set this up into chapters and verses had no idea that there were these paradoxes like this that were going to come up later. Thank you, Father, for it. And as we proceed through this week, Father, would you help us to remember the truths that were meant for us this morning out of this passage and to live by them, God. Help us to walk in victory. Help us to remember, Father, that the spirit, the natural spirit, the flesh, wants to dwell in disharmony and disunity and of turmoil and criticism. And I pray, God, that we would resist the devil, not believe his lies, and we would walk in victory. We would walk as positive agents of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the way we live and the words we speak and the way we communicate with each other. Bless us, I pray, Father, help us to be a church that you would want us to be, a people that Christians that you would want us to be, as you desire. Thank you for this congregation, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us as we walk together. Would you lead us and help us in our everyday tasks? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.